Well, good morning. It is never lost on me what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to fill this pulpit. And so I'm very thankful for Brother Jeff giving the opportunity to share with you guys today. And as I begin to pray through what to talk about this morning and to share with you and to preach on, Holy Spirit led me to continue what we've been doing with our students since we started in September. In September, we began a 13-week study walking through the gospel according to John. And so this morning I want to give you maybe a preview of what we're kind of walking through on Sunday mornings in their small groups and on Wednesday nights in our youth worship. We're going to kind of continue our place in the story this morning with our students, but we're going to drop in on John chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you want to turn there and follow along this morning, we'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. Jesus used some pretty extreme language throughout his ministry, and even though some of those statements were shocking and extreme, I truly believe that Jesus said these things. Because if you were going to make stuff up about Jesus, you would say things that would make him more appealing. But throughout Scripture, we read things like, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. We read where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it's better to enter heaven with one hand than to hell with two. He taught on things like taxes, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. And if you were to look at Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage, it caused some of his disciples to say this, it'd be better if a man never married. And we'd expect Jesus to go, well, wait, you just misunderstood me, but that's not what Jesus said. He says, not everyone can accept this statement. And so throughout Scripture, he uses this extreme, shocking language. What we would hope he'd say is, hate your enemies. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Or if someone strikes you on your cheek, deck them. That's what we want Jesus to say. But he doesn't say those things. He says things that really, it captures our attention, but it wasn't just for shock value. When Jesus said these things, I truly believe he was reminding people of the truth. But he wasn't just reminding them, he was also challenging them to accept truth. And as they accepted it, he was encouraging them to live out truth. And that's my hope this morning, that we will remind you of the truth that is found in God's Word, that you will come to a place where you are challenged to accept this truth that Jesus presents to us this morning, and that hopefully we can walk away from this place today encouraged to live out the truth that we find here. It is a shocking statement that's found at the very end of this passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, verses 22 into the end of the book. But there are shocking statements laced throughout this passage, and we're going to point them out as we go. They're not so shocking to us because maybe we've heard them so often and they're so familiar to us that we just go, yeah, that's what Jesus does. Yeah, that's true. But for people hearing this for the first time, throughout this exchange between this group of people and Jesus, there are shocking statements throughout it. I want to kind of set the setting for you, because as we do this with students, I don't assume they know about Jerusalem or Tiberias or Capernaum or any of those things. So kind of put yourself in the setting here. Jesus was in Tiberias. He has just fed, it says, 5,000 men, so thousands of people, till there was an abundance for 12 baskets to gather afterwards. He sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and then he walked on water to the disciples, and they were at Capernaum. And so most of this exchange is going to happen in Capernaum. So coastal city, desert, wilderness area. I mean, if you're walking the streets, sand's going to get in your sandals. The people here were pretty familiar with this rabbi that they called him. If Jesus had a home base, Capernaum would have been it. It's where he called his first disciples. It's where he called Andrew and Peter and James and John. It's the city where Peter's family lived and where he healed Peter's mother-in-law from her illness. It's also the city where Jesus was in a house, and the house was so full of people trying to lean into the teaching that he was providing, and all of a sudden the roof opens up and they lower a paralytic his four friends, lower him down, and Jesus heals the paralytic in Capernaum. So people are familiar with this man, Jesus, and they think he's a rabbi, or they question whether or not he's a rabbi, and they've seen him do some pretty powerful things. And so most of this is in the setting there. So kind of put yourself there this morning. You're kind of walking these desert, sandy streets with the crowd and with the Jews and with Jesus this morning. And we'll just start reading, and we're going to walk through this together. It's John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 22. We'll stop along the way and explain our journey as we go together. It says in verse 22, on the next day, so the following day after he's fed the 5,000, after he's walked on water, the next day, the crowd, which is thousands of people that remained on the other side of Tiberias, the sea, saw that there had only been one boat there. And Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So they know that Jesus has got to be around here somewhere. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now the same crowd, after they had experienced the feeding of the 5,000, they saw that Jesus not only had authority, but he had power. And they were an oppressed people. They were a people living under Roman rule, and they had come to the terms in their mind, this man could be our next king, and they were going to force Jesus to be king. And so now they are traveling to Capernaum to find this man who somehow snuck away when they were trying to make them their king. They were truly searching for freedom, because they had heard about the generations that had grown up in Egypt and the oppression, and they felt like they were experiencing that same thing under Rome, and they wanted the king that God had promised them, and they thought that king was going to free them to be a mighty power, Israel. And so they've gone to Capernaum to seek him. Verse 25. So they've traveled across the sea. They've landed in Capernaum. And it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea. We know that the place where they find him is the synagogue in Capernaum. And the reason we know this is because in verse 59 it says it. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can read. So we know that Jesus and the crowd are at the synagogue in Capernaum. And so when the crowd found him, and they not only found him, they found the 12 disciples are there, they found the disciples, this group. We know that when Pentecost happens and Holy Spirit comes, that there's a group of about 120 disciples in the upper room. So there were the 12, and then there's this group of disciples, followers of Jesus, that were there as well, and Jesus was there. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi. We got to stop right there, because in the book of John, we're only six chapters in, but so much has been taught to us about who Jesus is. And as we've been walking through with our students, we've been telling them that this is the eyewitness account of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so this is not secondhand information. This is not something that's been passed down from generation to generation that might have been embellished. But John is writing down what he saw, what he experienced, what he heard, what he felt. And so throughout the first six chapters, we have so much more than rabbi when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, we have that he is God. John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist confesses that he is the Son of God. Andrew runs to his brother Peter and says, we have found Messiah. The people of Samaria, after hearing his teaching, say that he's the Savior of the world and that he is the prophet that has been promised to follow Moses. But these people, the crowd, they just see a teacher, possibly a leader, possibly their king. So they approach him and say, Rabbi, when did you come here? And so Jesus doesn't answer their question, but Jesus says this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, this crowd, thousands of people are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And think about it, it's the next day after that. They searched in Tiberias for Jesus. They couldn't find him there. So they got in a boat and traveled about 5 or 6 nautical miles across the Sea of Galilee, which would have taken hours. Then they searched Capernaum until they found Jesus. Oh, Jesus, now that you mention it, is about dinner time. So yes, we are seeking you, and another meal would be fantastic. He knew their hearts. And he says, you're not seeking after me. You're seeking because you ate and had your fill of loaves. 27, do not work for the food that perishes. But, and you can put the word work in here, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. This is the first shocking statement that should have caught everyone's attention in the room. But when we hear Jesus teach, it's become so familiar. Yes, Jesus offers eternal life. But for these people, he's saying there is a work that you can do for food that will endure to eternal life. And so they're beginning to wonder, what is he talking about? What is this food that endures to eternal life? And he continues on. He says, this food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And above the word give, you could say freely give to you. He continues on. He says, for on him, on the Son of Man, for on him, God the Father has set his seal. And if the food that endures to eternal life was a shocking statement, the end of that verse, Jesus has introduced the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, this is brand new. God is one God in three persons, and here it's on him, God the Son, that God the Father has set his seal. And his seal, according to John chapter 1, verse 32, John the Baptist says, God told me to watch for the one that Holy Spirit comes on and remains. Throughout the Old Testament, Holy Spirit would come and help a prophet perform a work for God, and then he would leave. But John said, I saw Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and remain. And here we have this shocking statement that God is one God, but he presents himself in three persons: God the Son, Jesus, God the Father, and Holy Spirit, the seal that Jesus has been sealed with. In verse 28, they continue. Then they, this is the crowd, said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, they were thinking, okay, I understand there is a work of God, and maybe that work of God leads to food that leads to eternal life. So what do we do? You know, how do we accomplish this work? Is it going to temple every, you know, time we have the opportunity to go to temple and offer our sacrifices and offer our worship? Is it the Torah? Is it that we go and we read and memorize the scripture and maybe some of the Psalms and Isaiah, the prophets? Is that what it is? Is it that we give our treasures at temple so that we're giving our tithe back to God? Or is it that we follow the traditions that have been added on top to all the teachings that God has given us? Is that what we need to do? They're trying to think of, how can I work to accomplish the works of God? And verse 29, Jesus answered them, and he says, this is the work of God. In other words, here's what you need to do. You believe in him whom he has sent. Most religions operate on this appeasing a God by works. And if you're good enough, you'll make it to the end goal of that religion or teaching. Christianity, we operate not on the works that we've done, but on the works that Jesus has accomplished through his life and through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, to make the payment for our sins, to give the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice for our sins, to be buried in a borrowed tomb and then raised to life on the third day. So there's nothing to be done on our part except believe. It's not what you're going to do. It's what's already been done. Will you believe it? Will you believe in him? And it's another shocking statement. It's not, I mean, this is brand new to them. So it's not temple and Torah and treasures and traditions and all the things that Jews have been handed down from generation to generation. Jesus says the work of God is to believe in him who God the Father has sent. So in verse 30, they, the crowd, asked Jesus, "So what do you do? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" And if we were only into the conversation this far, according to the gospel, according to John, maybe Jesus would say, "Hey, ask Nathanael. How when he came to me, when Philip brought him to me, I told him that I saw him under the fig tree. I saw him before, you know, I've seen him for a long time, but I explained to him how I knew where he was before I've ever met him." So ask Nathanael. Maybe ask the people at the wedding that experienced the water turning into wine. You probably wouldn't go to the wedding party because they don't know what happened. They just think we saved the best for last. But the servants that filled the empty jars with water and saw it turned into the best wine. Maybe ask them. That's what I've... number three, ask the lame man who was at the pool in Bethesda and was been there for 38 years, but he's walking among the crowd. "And you yourselves saw me feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And you're wondering how I got here. Ask the 12 how I got here." But that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't point back to all the past works that he's done. And they continue their conversation. They're saying, "So what will you do that we may see and believe? What's the work that you perform?" Because here's what our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." When they said "he," they meant Moses. Moses gave us, he showed us that he was from God because Moses gave us manna in the desert to eat. In verse 32, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." There's a shocking statement again. We have eternal life. We work for the food that leads to eternal life. Here, God gives true bread, the bread of God, and it's someone, it's not something, it's someone that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so in verse 34, the crowd responds, these thousands of people, "Sir, give us this bread always. We want this bread. We want the bread that's come down from heaven and gives life to the world. We want the bread, the food that leads to eternal life." And so Jesus does. It's just not what they expected. In verse 35, he says, Jesus said to them, the crowd, "I am the bread of life. You asked for it. You said, give us this bread always. It's me. I am the true bread. I am the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the food that leads to eternal life. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, the crowd, that you have seen me, Jesus, and yet you do not believe." Maybe that's another shocking statement, that they've seen all of these signs and they've heard about the miracles performed and they've heard the teaching and what authority possesses, and they have firsthand experienced the feeding of the 5,000. And maybe some of them have talked to the disciples. Jesus was walking on the water towards us. And they have this understanding that Jesus is not a normal rabbi. Yet Jesus says, "I've said this to you. Come, believe. Yet you do not believe." Skip to verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, God, Jesus is a sent person. God the Father sent Jesus the Son, to be the Savior of the world. And so he stepped out of heaven into the form of a human, in the form of a baby, raised by Mary and Joseph. And now he's 30, 31, 32 years old, and he's walking through his ministry, but he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In other words, I'm trying to do the work that God has called me to do. And then he explains what that is in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, in case you need a little explanation, that everyone who looks on the Son, another shocking statement, because he's already said, I'm the bread. He's already said, I'm the one that's come down from heaven. And now he's saying he is saying that he's the Son of God. That's never come from the mouth of Jesus so far in our conversations with him through the first six chapters. But he says, it's the will of the Father that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And all this is taking place. Remember, where are we at? We're in the synagogue. And Jesus is teaching. So the crowd, it must have been high attendance Sunday in the synagogue, because it's not only the Jews are there listening to the rabbi teach, but this crowd of thousands have kind of come in around the synagogue, and they're listening to all the things that Jesus is saying, and he's telling them how to have eternal life. And so the Jews that are in the synagogue had something to say about this. In verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he, Jesus, said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And the Jews said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Again, for him to say that he's the Son of God, for him to say that I am the bread of heaven, that the true bread, the bread that leads to eternal life, all these things would be foreign to the people that are listening to his teaching in the synagogue. And they're trying to make sense of this, and they're going, wait a second, this is Jesus. I know Joseph. I know Mary. I know his parents. How can he say that he came down? Did you just hear him say that he's the son of the Father? And when he says Father, he's referring to God. So they're trying to make sense of all these things, and they're saying, I know this man. He can't be. We can't believe that. And so Jesus answers them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father, my Father, who sent me, draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. This may be, I don't know what number shocking statement we're on, but this would be a shocking statement if we haven't heard it so often. Because as Jesus is reading these words, and they will be taught by God, they are literally happening right now. Because Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God. And he is teaching them about how to have eternal life in this true bread that's come down from heaven. And so when the prophets wrote these things, they were writing maybe about this moment right here, right now, that Jesus is sitting in the synagogue, God in the flesh, teaching them. It is being fulfilled by his saying it. They will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Not only saying he's the Son of God, but he's seen God, that he's experienced God, that he is God. Truly, truly, verse 47, I say to you, Jews, maybe more direct towards them in the synagogue, the crowds listening in, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He continues to go back to his original statement, work for the food that leads to eternal life. Come to me and believe and have eternal life. I am the bread of heaven that gives life, that has come down. Believe, whoever believes. Jews, whoever believes. Crowd, whoever believes. Congregation at Parkway Baptist Church, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. He's trying to paint a very clear picture of how we have a growing relationship with God that begins when we surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus and believe that He truly is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world and accomplish all that God had willed for Him to accomplish. I am the bread of life. He talks to the crowd and the Jews at the same time. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. In other words, yes, you say, Moses, I know God provided the manna in the wilderness, but it did not lead to eternal life. It sustained them on their wilderness journey to the promised land. Verse 50, but this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, the true bread. I am the bread of life. He continues to say these things. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then put your finger right there and hold it for a second. Anybody here in Auburn, Alabama, ever watch wrestling? Nah, you shake your head no, but I know you did because it's just addicting. You turn it on, and maybe when I was growing up, it was on TBS, so you had to get the antennas just right. But, you know, we had wrestling, and so it was Ric Flair and Hulk Hogan and all these Dusty Rhodes, and then there were all the bad guys that I can't remember the names because I never cheered for them. But so, you know, in a wrestling match, you know, I mean, I'm sure it's real, but, you know, we'll just leave it at that. But in a wrestling match, usually, you know, the guy that's, like, supposed to win the match, he would perform a move or something, and then he would incapacitate the guy that he was wrestling. And he would never go in for like the 1-2-3 count. No, after he performed the move, he had to like walk around the ring and climb the ropes and, you know, kind of do this and get everybody to cheer and all the things. And all the time while this guy's kind of peacocking around on the stage and just strutting around, somebody would come running in from the side, right? Like, we don't know who it is. Maybe it's a potential manager or a best friend or his tag team partner. He's going to come running down the aisle and he's carrying something. What is he carrying? You got it, absolutely. He's carrying one of these. And so while this guy's over here and he's just like, oh yeah, did you see what I just did? I mean, we got this all figured out. He's going to go down. I'm going to win. It's going to be awesome. This guy over here laying on the ground can't breathe. But all of a sudden, we see sliding into the ring, and all of a sudden, he's got all his energy back. He guides the chair. He walks over, and what does he do? He hits him with it. Have you ever seen that? I mean, I don't care if it is fake. That hurts. I mean, can you imagine getting hit with a chair? I don't care if you put your hand like in front of it and go, okay, don't hit me with a chair. Oh, yeah, that hurt. I mean, come on. That's the only thing I compare what's about to come at you, all right? Because we've read all this so far. I'm going to read the next verses without stopping. And just hang on. Here we go. Are you ready? All right, so Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks of my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's what it felt like. That's the only thing I can compare it to. To hear these teachings. He did not pause. He just kept coming. And he wasn't backing down. He was saying, okay, you're going to feed on my flesh. You're going to drink my blood. It's going to lead to eternal life. But Jesus has taught like this. We could rewind. He's given us a little context. Do you remember Nicodemus coming at night? And he's sitting there and having this conversation with Jesus. And what does Jesus tell him? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And in his mind, we know that he's thinking literally. He's like, well, how, like crawl back into my mother's womb? Just literally thinking. The woman at the well, Jesus says, you would have asked me for living water and I would have given it to you. And she goes, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. Literally thinking, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Later on, Jesus will say, take up your cross. They knew what a cross was. It's what the Romans executed people on. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so here, he uses this, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and it's, to their minds, they're going, how in the world is this going to happen? In verse 59, it says, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So the people are hearing this teaching. And we don't have to wonder what they thought, because in verse 60, it tells us. So we had the crowd, and we had the Jews, and now we have his disciples. And we're not talking about the 12, we're talking about this group of people that have been following Jesus everywhere, listening to his teachers, teaching everywhere, seeing some of the miracles, seeing all the different things that are going on. Many of his disciples heard it. They said, and it's an understatement, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples, this large group of followers, were grumbling about this, he said to those disciples, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And then he kind of gives some context for what he just said. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I'm not asking you to come over here and take a bite of my finger. I'm teaching you about spirit and life, eternal life that's found in me, the living bread, the true bread, the bread of life that comes down from heaven, sent by the Father to do his will, so that whoever comes to me and whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. He even knew their hearts of the disciples that were following him. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were that who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. In other words, God is drawing people to himself through Jesus Christ. And some can hear this teaching and they're like, yes, I am coming to Jesus. I am believing that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is the living bread, the true bread that's come down from heaven. Yes, I believe that he gave his life on a cross for my sin. And yes, I surrender my heart and life to him. I believe that he did die on a cross. I believe that he was buried in a grave. And I do believe that he was raised to life by God on the third day. Verse 66, probably the saddest verse in all of Scripture. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They couldn't wrap their minds around a teaching that says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that this would be spirit and life. That this would be the way that Jesus would be the living bread, the true bread, the bread that we've broken, and the blood that would be shed for eternal life. And so Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And so there was the crowd, and there were the Jews, and there were the disciples, and now there's the 12. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" What a question. They see everybody walking away. I'm sure the crowd is dispersed by now. The Jews don't want anything to do with him. Some of them are planning on how to kill him. And his disciples, some of these people that have been walking with the 12 their entire journey together, are walking away. And so Jesus asked them, "Do you want to go away as well?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" What an awesome response. Because today, if you're considering following Jesus, and you're trying to weigh all the options, and you're trying to decide, do I come to him and just believe? Is that really all it requires, just to come to him and say, I believe in Jesus? Is that what's required of me? If you're trying to weigh it out and going, I just don't think it's worth it. I don't think that's really right. I don't think I can do that. To whom else will you go? Where else will you find eternal life? You will not find that in that fulfillment in your work. You will not find that in your fulfillment with your spouse or your children. You will not find that in material things. There is nothing on this earth that can provide the fulfillment that Jesus provides, life everlasting. So Peter asks, to whom shall we go? You, Jesus, you, Peter's still talking, you have the words of eternal life. Shocking statement, final one, maybe, maybe not. You have the words of eternal life. They've listened to the teaching, and they believe. You have the words of eternal life, verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. And that may be the most shocking statement of all, that a group of men that have traveled with Jesus for months now in our journey through John have come to a place where they say, you are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. We believe in you. That's what the people closest to Jesus said about Jesus. So today, what will you believe? Today, to whom will you go? Today, will you take this bread of life that Jesus offers and says, just come and believe and experience eternal life in me? Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching that Jesus provides for us from the eyewitness of John, that as he shares what he has seen and heard and experienced and felt throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, he's brought us to this place where we have a choice to make. Jesus has presented truth. And in presenting the truth, he asks us to accept it, to come to him, and to believe. And so, Father, I do pray for every person in this room this morning, not assuming anything about anyone, but that, God, that you are doing a work this morning, because Jesus said, no one comes unless the Father draws him. So, God, I pray that you would have your will in this place over these next few moments. And, Father, as the hearts of men are drawn to yourself, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to take a step this morning, to say that I'm coming and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I want him to be my Savior. God, for us, that's true, God, help us to carry that as a light everywhere we go, because there are people all around us that need Jesus. Encourage us to live out this truth that eternal life, new life, is found in him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? We're going to sing a song of response. And as we sing this morning, Keith and I will be down front. If you want to come and you have a decision that you want to make this morning, we'd be glad to pray with you about that decision, talk with you about that decision, or present that decision before the church this morning. But you respond as God leads this morning as we sing together.